This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is teaching through the book of Colossians. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
The Bible speaks of the church as the body of Christ. This is a spiritual reference to all the true Christians who are spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. And we speak of the church militant. What that expression refers to is the believers living in the world. And then we speak of the church triumphant, which is a reference to believers now living in heaven. But all are members of the body of Christ. And Christ is the head of the body, and this means that he rules, and he sustains, and he gives life and guidance to his body. We are the members of his body. And we derive our life from him. We receive our duties in life from him. We live in obedience to him. And the imagery is the same as the way our own eyes, our ears, our hands, and feet are directed by our heads. Christ is our head. He's the Savior of the body. He is the King of his body. And the Scriptures say that from him and through him and to him are all things. And as members of the body, we have fellowship with one another. And we are to minister to one another. God gives each one of us a spiritual gift to enable our function in the body of Christ. And no one is overlooked. Each one is gifted to serve. And we're responsible for one another, and it really doesn't need to be this way. I mean, the church could be a collection of individuals who only have a relationship with Christ. I speak of this somewhat humorously as the version of the Lone Ranger Christian. You know, we all would be out there all by ourselves, the Lone Ranger fighting for justice and truth. And there we would go alone. But God has seen fit to say, I don't want you to be alone. I want you to have fellowship with one another. And I want you to be in church meetings. I want you to serve one another. I want you to have fellowship with one another. And Christ alone is sufficient. We have a personal, individual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're also members of the body of Christ. And he's placed us in the body of Christ that we should function with one another. So we are to encourage each other. And we are to bear one another's burdens. We are to exhort each other to godliness. We're to minister to the needs of others. We function as individuals before God, but also as a body of believers. And we need one another. And this is true today. It's true throughout the history of the church. And it's true in the early church. And greetings expressed at the end of this epistle express and testify to the church as a body of believers, all in Christ, all in fellowship with one another. The church is really a community of believers who seek the kingdom of God. And we seek the kingdom by growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also seek the kingdom by evangelizing the lost. We seek the kingdom, and it's very important to understand this because this is a very big issue today. But we seek the kingdom not by reforming society, but by reforming hearts. One heart at a time. One heart at a time by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our own hearts are being renewed by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we pray that the hearts of the lost will be regenerated again by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We come to a passage of Scripture which I think is rather difficult to preach about because it is the final greetings that are given. And if you look at this passage, and I warned Dave before that when he read it to be careful with the pronunciation of the names, because these names are difficult to read. And if you ever read this, or sometimes in portions of the Old Testament scripture, you come to these names and you're like, I was telling someone else that Chedorlaomer, speaking to James and saying there was a man at Central Bible Church who came upon Chedorlaomer, and it just couldn't get out of his mouth. He was reading before everyone, saying, and finally he said, "Well, Chedorlaomer." So Chedorlaomer is going to be, so Chedorlaomer is always Chedorlaomer for me, and I can't get away from that. But the names are difficult. We don't know any of these individuals. We know about a few of them. And in teaching this passage, I could say, well, I'm going to tell you some details about all these individuals, and at the end we're going to have a quiz. And sort of like the Bible Institute, I'm going to give you a quiz and you see if you can remember the things about these individuals. But I think it's interesting when you look at a passage like this, and in many of the epistles, they end with greetings from various individuals and statements about their lives. And you look at this and you say, well, is this meaningful to me? I mean, do I really need to hear that about Epaphras? And do I need to know about Mark, the cousin of Barnabas? I mean, and the fact that they're greeting you, is that significant? Does that make you feel good? I think I would feel better if I had to have a greeting, and a spiritual greeting. If an angel of the Lord would come to me and say to me, "I've just come from heaven, and I want you to know that your dad greets you." I go, whoa, I would like that. And not only your dad greets you, but your four grandparents are also in heaven, and they greet you. I'd say, whoa, that's meaningful to me. I'd say, that's wonderful to know that all is well. It's wonderful to have that kind of greeting, because I know those individuals. And for them to send their greeting is meaningful, and if they can include others, and Barb Heron sends her greeting, I go, well, that's nice. And S. Lewis Johnson, I'd say, well, that's good to hear as well. And they're individuals, but these individuals are nice, but they don't do a lot for me in terms of so-and-so greets so-and-so, and we say this. But what is important to observe when you see a list like this is to see the way in which the church has grown and developed through the lives of many individuals who are nobodies like us. Many individuals. It's not just this, the story of the Apostle Paul. And I look at the end of this passage, and it says that I this salutation, by my own hand I write this. I say, oh, I'd like to have that. I'd like to have a copy of the Colossian epistle that was signed by the Apostle Paul. That would be really wonderful. That would be meaningful to me. And but you read this passage, and what you see with all of these greetings and all these individuals is the work of the ministry is carried out by many different individuals. Individuals that we hardly know their names. And that's been true throughout the history of the church. There are many who have gone before us, who have suffered and died in order that we might hold this Bible in our hands. We don't know their names. But many Christians who face the flames of persecution, faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't know their names. And the history of Christianity is of each generation of Christians upholding the truth of God and passing it on to the next, and then quietly disappearing into history. And you see that in this text of Scripture. And you see not only there's really a unity in the body of Christ, because really some of these individuals were known by the Colossian Christians, but some were not. I mean, when he mentions Epaphras, he says, "Epaphras, who is one of you?" Well, they knew him. And others are mentioned that they knew, but the Apostle Paul had never been there. So they didn't know him by personal acquaintance. And we don't know the others that they knew by personal acquaintance. But here they have a church where they're sort of a new church. They've just been established. And now you have all of these individuals saying, we're with you. We want to send our greetings to you. We trust that you're doing well. And it's sort of this, suddenly you realize this Christianity is bigger than Colossae. This Christianity is much bigger than just me. It's bigger than just this church. It's bigger because the Lord has his people. And there's this fellowship that you see with the Lord's people and people who don't even know me. Some of the people in Colossae could say, these people don't even know me, and yet they care about what's going on here. Because the Christianity is bigger than just me. So you see the unity of the church. You also see the diversity of the church and the various gifts and the different individuals. And so I look at this passage, and there's some wonderful things to be observed. And I want to just go through it and look at a few of them. If you look at verses 7 through 9, we stopped there and went to Philemon because you have two individuals, and these are to bring a personal report. So he's saying there's two people coming there, and Tychicus is coming, and he is described as a beloved brother, a faithful servant, a fellow bondslave or a slave of the Lord. And Onesimus is coming. He's a faithful and beloved brother, one of your number. And he'll give a personal report. They'll tell you specifically what's been happening. And when you look at these names and the way in which these individuals are described, it's interesting because they're described in terms of difficulty. The ongoing work of the church is not easy when you read, you know, prisoners and slaves and the terms that are used to describe. You don't see anything in here that says an ambassador to Rome or the king or the king's servant or any of, you know, these are individuals who are serving. They're individuals who are in prison. I always think, and I talked to some of you after Sunday school, but I always think it's interesting that the Lord declares his truth in the worst of circumstances. In Sunday school, we're looking at the book of Daniel. And if the Lord were to ask me, I'd say, you know, that this is, Daniel's the wrong time for you to be writing the book of, or revealing the information that you're giving in the book of Daniel. Because here's the nation, they've been defeated by the Babylonians, they go into captivity, they're about to be dispersed among all of the nations. The worst thing that could happen to Israel is to be taken and absorbed into a culture. But here they are, taken to Babylon, going to be absorbed into a culture. And God says, this is a great time for me to explain my plan of the ages. And I think to myself, I say, well, Lord, it's not going very well for you at this point. I mean, it's you're sort of on a downturn, and things are a little bit messy right now. You're about to lose everything. And yet the Lord says, this is the time that I want you to know what is going to take place until the Messiah comes and what is going to take place to the very end. So there's some wonderful truths that are revealed in the book of Daniel. But it's like it's revealed when, you know, if the Lord would have asked me, I would have said, write the book of Daniel during the days of David, when the kingdom is going well and everything's on the upswing and you have this glorious expectation of all that God is going to do. But the Lord has a way of revealing truth in the worst of circumstances. And so it is here in Colossae. I mean, because here's this church and the Apostle Paul writes to them, and he writes from prison. And they say, well, that's not going very well. And he's in prison, and he's very much concerned about that. And then the terms that are used to describe these individuals who are fellow servants are, you know, difficult terms. But the Lord is, he accomplishes his purposes in the face of difficulty, that we might see that it is his hand accomplishing the work, that it's what he's doing. I think one of the important things for us to see in this life is the hand of God. I think it's important for you to see the hand of God in your own personal life and in the life of the church. I think it's also important to see. You know, we believe that God is a sovereign God. We believe that he is all-powerful. We believe that he is mighty. We believe he's accomplishing his purposes in our hearts and lives. And it is important for us to see, in the face of difficulty, the Lord accomplishing his purposes. I mean, one of the things that's amazing is that we are gathering here, a group of people gathering because we love and know the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of difficult times in our country. I mean, you're not going to be encouraged to godliness in the world out there. And yet, here we are. Glory be to God. Here we are because God has accomplished a great work in our hearts, because God has drawn us to himself. And we say, glory be to God for that which he has done. And it's in the face of difficulty, when it should not be expected, humanly speaking, for us to be a church of individuals who gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be growing in grace and the knowledge of him. This should not happen. It should not take place. And yet here we are. Glory be to God for that which he is accomplishing. So the Lord accomplishes his purposes in the worst of circumstances, that we might see him. But make sure you see him and not see yourself. In other words, make sure you don't say, glory be to me for doing all of these things. Because really we're to see his hand. I mentioned when we were going through this passage and talking about Tychicus, one of the statements that I think should be one of a statement that we highly treasure is to be called a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, that expression is twice here in this passage. A slave of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not an advocate of slavery, but I am an advocate of being a slave of Jesus Christ. Because what that means is we serve one who needs nothing. We serve one who provides everything for us. But our relationship with him is such that we do his will. A slave is someone, humanly speaking, a slave is someone who doesn't have a will of his own, but he has the will of the master. And the will of the master is his will. And when you have human masters, that picture can get ugly. But when you have Christ as the master, you know, that means that we pick up our Bibles and we approach the master saying, this is his truth, which he has for us. It is not multiple choice. It is not optional. God has given us his word, and so we pick up our Bibles saying, this is the word of the master, and I am his slave. And what he says is what I believe. And what he tells me to do is what I am to do. And what he tells me not to do, I am not to do. This is not optional. I am a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't change the gospel message. I'm a slave of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And every time I give the gospel message, or every time we speak the gospel message, as slaves of Jesus Christ, we are to say to him and look into the face of God, did I say it exactly like you want me to say it? Because you're the one who uses that truth in the hearts of individuals to change their lives. So as slaves of Jesus Christ, it means the whole of our life is lived under His dominion, under His rule. And the most wonderful form of government is a kingdom where you have a king who is God. It doesn't get any better than that. Because you have a king then who doesn't need anything. He provides everything for you. And the most wonderful title to have, well, there's some wonderful ones. It's wonderful to be the sons of God. It's wonderful to be the children of God. It's wonderful to be the slave of God. And as a slave of God, we stand and we say, sola scriptura, this word that God has given is God's word for us. And in the next few weeks, this is sort of an aside comment, but in the next few weeks, I want to talk about sola scriptura. I'm going to take a break. We're between studies, and I'm finishing up Colossians today. But for the next 3 weeks, I want to talk about the significance of sola scriptura in our lives. The authority of Scripture. It's sort of the significance of being a slave of God. And it's wonderful truth. But here we have this personal statement. These two individuals are coming to see and give a report of what's taking place with the Apostle Paul, because it says it's important for you to know what's going on. I want you to see that. And then if you look at verses 10 through 14, you have personal greetings that are being given. First, there's three Jewish brethren. You don't know any of them. I don't know them, but there's three Jewish brethren. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. He may or may not be Jewish. There's some dispute about that, but when you read on, you'll see how he's sort of lumped together here. But Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, the fellow prisoner, that's a difficult title. You know, he too is in prison. You read this thing, you say, you know, it's not really going well for the Christian thing. You know, it'd be wonderful to say, you know, as Christians, everything goes wonderful and you're healthy, wealthy, and successful. But, you know, the Apostle Paul says, I'm in prison, he's in prison. He's my fellow prisoner, he greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you receive instructions, if he has come to come to you, welcome him. This is the Mark that Barnabas and Paul disagreed about, and he left, and he went with Barnabas, but apparently things have gone well in this relationship, because now Mark is with the Apostle Paul. Verse 11 says, and Jesus, who is called Justice. And then he says this, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision, for they have proved to be comfort to me. He says these are Jewish individuals who have shown themselves to be very profitable in the ministry. And there was a difficulty with the Jews, because the Jews were teaching, and especially it appears in Colossae that the Jews were teaching that what Christianity is about the outward forms of life. So it's about the kinds of foods that you eat, the kinds of things that you do, the festivals, the days that you observe, and all of the outward kinds of things. And the Apostle Paul writes, and he talks about, well, we'll see in a moment, but Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, it's not your outward behavior that is the distinction of Christianity. It's the inward change of heart. And it's the presence of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and of Jesus Christ in us that makes us different. But you read this, and it's as if he's saying, just because there are those Jews who have changed the gospel message, don't think that all of the Jews have done so, because here are these ones who have been mentioned. So don't be opposed to all of the Jews, because there are some who have been very comforting to the Apostle Paul. So he mentions these three Jewish brethren. Then he mentions one of the Colossians in verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, and I hear you again, a servant of Christ, a slave of Christ. The translation should say slave, because it's the word doulos, which is the word that means slave. And when the Bible was translated, slavery was revealed as the ugly institution that it is in this world. And so the translators used words like bondservant and servant, because they didn't want to say slave because of the negative connotations with it. But they should write slave because that's what the word is. But slave is a wonderful word used with reference to Christ. But Epaphras, who is one of you, a slave of Christ, greets you, laboring fervently for you in prayers. And this is what he's praying, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Those are cities that are close by. They were sort of tri-cities separated by just 10 miles or so. So here's this Epaphras, and he's there, and he is greatly praying for the people. And his prayer is that you may stand firm. The Colossians were established as a church. False doctrine and false teachers had come in. He said, you need to stand firm. And you stand perfect, which that idea means you reach the goal for which God intends you. You become complete. You are finished. And fully assured, fully persuaded, fully confirmed in all of the will of God. You know, when you look at what God is doing in all of history and in the Colossians, one of the things that's an amazing prayer, that God would finish us. We look at what God is doing in the world and we say, well, it appears that nothing will be finished until Jesus comes. And when he comes, he is going to destroy all evil and all wickedness. And he is going to wipe out every form of slavery other than slavery to Jesus. And he is going to wipe out all wickedness and all vileness. He comes to rule with a rod of iron. And all of that is coming. The days will come when that will take place. And I look at that and I say, that's when it's finished. But along the way, what happens is God finishes us. How is he finishing us? Well, that's what the epistle to the Colossians is all about. Because this epistle is really about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, keep your focus upon Christ. And that's why when you read chapter 1 of Colossians, it focuses upon the preeminence of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's sort of interesting when you start reading it, it's just like, this is Christology. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he talking about the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer is, because the whole of the Christian life is about Christ. It's about him. It's about what he has done at the cross for you. It's about his power and his provision for you. But the whole of the Christian life is about not what we do for God. We like to take Christianity and turn it around and make it man-centered rather than God-centered. And so much of Christianity focuses today on, well, we need to do something for God. Let's change our city for God. Let's deal with problems for God. And I'm not against dealing with problems, but I am against making the dealing with problems the gospel message, because it's not the gospel message. Because what God is completing is us and the hearts of individuals. And he brings them to completion. It's a wonderful thing to know that we are in process as Christians. God is not finished with you yet. You say, well, how do you know that? I say, because you're still here. But when God is finished with you and brings you to completion, he's going to bring you into his presence. So God is at work, and this work is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And look again, just to be reminded, look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, because when he talks about what Jesus Christ has done, he says, now here's the good news. It's not about the feasts. It's not about philosophy. It's not about the things you eat. It's not about the things that you do. It's about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, this Christ who died for you. He changes everything. And that's why when you come to chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7, it says, "Therefore, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, Christ in you, the hope of glory." The command is, walk in Him. Walk in Him. Walk in relationship with Him. And then notice what it says. It doesn't give you days to observe. It doesn't give you foods to eat and not to eat. It doesn't tell you behaviors to engage in. But notice what it says. Walk in Him. Rooted. And that's having been rooted, and you're continually rooted. It's like now you're pictured as a tree. Walk in Him. You say, how do you walk rooted? That's a good question. But you walk rooted because you're rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You get your life and your strength from Him and your truth from Him. You're rooted in Jesus Christ. And you've been rooted in Him, and you are to continue to be rooted in Him and built up. Now the picture's of a house. You're rooted in Him, and you're built up like a building, like a structure that is being built up in Christ Jesus and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So I said it's about Christ. It's about being rooted in Him. It's about being built up in Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. Your faith should cause you to draw near to Jesus Christ. Your faith should not lead you to a to-do list for Jesus. I hope you have a to-do list for Jesus. I do. It's got many rules on it. Y'all look at me like, really? I say, I have lots of things that I do because I'm a Christian, lots of things that I don't do because I'm a Christian. I'd be happy to ruin your life for you by giving you my list. But I'm not going to do that. But I have many to-dos and many to-don'ts. But the Christian life is not about a to-do list. That's the expression. That's an outward expression that each of us has our own way of outwardly expressing the things of Jesus Christ. We are to live according to the Word of God. In that, we are slaves of Jesus Christ. But there's many ways the outworking of what we are as Christians, that is individualized by each one of us. But it's Christ in us, and we are rooted and grounded in Him, and we're to grow up in Him. That's how you walk. And that's why he goes on to say, so you put off certain behaviors and you put on because of all that Christ has done. And so Epaphras is very much concerned for them, and he says, I want you to be finished. And it's interesting because the Colossians are probably just sent messages to the Apostle Paul. Said, we just want to know what to do. We got all these things going on, and the Apostle Paul heard about some of those things, and they were just kind of saying, well, just tell us, you know, what's going on. And Epaphras is praying that they'll be finished and complete in Christ. And may God make us complete in Christ and bring us to completion as we grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this whole epistle is really written for the very purpose that Epaphras is praying, and it's right to read Colossians and then be down on your knees praying that God will enable us to walk worthy of Him, to walk in Christ, rooted in Him, built up in Him, established in the faith. Christianity is first of all truth religion. It's the truth about Jesus Christ, and then it's power religion, and then it's going out and living. And if you don't have the truth, and if you don't have the power, and you just say, well, let's just go out and live for Jesus, you're going to produce hypocrites out there living for Jesus, thinking that their hearts and lives have been changed. But Christianity is heart religion, and truth religion, and power religion. And it's a transformation that God gives us. That's what Epaphras realized, and so he says, continue to walk in the ways that have been expressed here in this epistle. I encourage you to go back and read Colossians again. Read it again. and see Christ and see Christ for you. And see the things that he tells you to do and the things that he tells you not to do. Those are not optional. It's what we do as slaves of Jesus Christ. So he mentions the three Jewish brethren and the one of their number, and then he mentions two other brethren. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And these two are Luke, they knew. He's this beloved doctor. He's the writer of Luke and Acts in your Bibles. They knew of him. And he's associated also with Demas. Demas is also the one who is known, at least in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. The name Demas comes up as one who deserted the Apostle Paul. So you have one who is very loyal here and then one who later on deserted. Again, indicating the difficulty of the Christian life. Here's Demas now giving greetings. Demas now wanting to encourage the Colossians. Later, he departs. Then what you end with is certain personal instructions in verses 15 through 17. Greet the brethren who in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in her house or his house. Nymphas is probably a woman's name, probably in Laodicea, probably her home. She may have been opening her home to the establishment of the church there. But they are to greet to the brethren. And when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that likewise you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Say, well, where is the book of Laodicea? And some people say, well, it's a lost epistle. Maybe, but there's another epistle that was also circulated among the Laodiceans, and that was the book called the Book of Ephesus, or the Ephesians book. So it may well be that that book is the book that was circulated there at Laodicea was the book of Ephesians. Ephesians and Colossians are sort of companion books. It may be that they were circulated. Or it may have been a letter from Laodicea. We don't exactly know what it is, but it was significant to them. So they were to read, greet the brethren, they were to read the letters, and they were to encourage this Archippus. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. They were to encourage him. And he's an individual who is in Philemon's house, and perhaps Philemon's son, perhaps a servant in Philemon. We don't know. He was given some responsibility. We don't know what that is. So there's a lot in this last statement that we don't truly understand because we don't see the historical background and we don't have the information. And then he ends with the salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, and grace be with you. And once again, we have this personal greeting. This is the Apostle Paul. It's probably the final epistle that he signed. And I think he would have others write, and he signed these epistles. He would dictate them or give them to what is to be stated, and then he himself would take, sort of to authenticate the epistle, he would take it and sign it, the salutation, by my own hand. But he says, remember my chains. Remember my imprisonment. Remember to pray for me. And it's interesting when you speak of Christianity. Christ accomplishes his work in the strangest of ways. Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, dies as a criminal. He's executed as the worst of criminals on the cross. And we have spiritual thoughts when we think of death on the cross, but that's not what they thought in the first century. They thought that's the way you execute a criminal. It would be like a gas chamber or the firing squad or the cross. And you mentioned those things, and it had no religious connotations. It just simply had this place where you hang people till they suffocate and then until they die. And it's an agonized death by torture. It's about the worst way to die. And you look, and here you have Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King, dying as a criminal. And here we have the Apostle Paul writing this great epistle from prison. See, it's not going well. It doesn't look like it's going very well. But God accomplishes his purposes in the context of human weakness that we see him. Because this Here, Paul sits in prison. He writes these epistles. And in 300 years, Christianity takes over the empire. Not by force, but by conviction. Because the hearts of individuals are changed. And so we look at this and we say, well, this is a list of people I don't know. Am I to be encouraged by a list of people I don't know? And I say, yeah, you are. Be encouraged that there's many individuals that you don't know who have gone before us as servants and slaves of Jesus Christ and fellow workers in the cause of the ministry and have engaged in the work of the ministry just as we are to engage in ministry and service to one another. That the cause of Christ triumphs one heart at a time, one church at a time, being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these lives of individuals, though we don't know them, you'll meet them in heaven. And when you meet them in heaven, don't say that I said they were nobodies. Because they're here on the pages of Scripture. My name's certainly not written here in Scripture. But it's wonderful to know that that Christianity is carried forth not by great personalities, by famous individuals, but it's carried forth by the power of God. And may God cause His truth to triumph today. And if you're concerned about your nation, if you're concerned about Christianity in the present days, you should be praying that God will once again display His sovereign power in the face of great affliction, accomplishing His purposes. We need to observe and see the power of God in changing hearts and saving sinners and causing His truth to triumph in hearts and lives. And may His truth triumph in our hearts. And may we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God's blessing be upon us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the many individuals who have gone before us. The many individuals who would no doubt enjoy sending us greetings today. And the many individuals who would say, press on and be faithful and continue. But Lord, we're thankful for the witness and the cloud of witnesses that has gone before us, but we're even more thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ who is in us, the hope of glory. We're thankful that we are rooted and grounded in Him. We're thankful for the life that we have because of Him and the salvation that we have because of Him. And we pray that You would encourage our hearts to be rooted and grounded in Him, to grow up as a building that is being formed because of Him and in Him, and to be established in the faith. We pray that You will perfect our hearts in Christ Jesus. We pray that You would continue to work in us, that Christ should be glorified in us. We pray for our world. We pray that You would cause the power of the Lord Jesus Christ once again to be seen in saving many people by grace through faith in Christ alone. We ask Your blessing to be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.